We will bow together and let us come to the Lord in prayer. Let's seek his face. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the return of the Lord's Day and for all the blessings that are afforded to us. And we thank thee for this privilege of being able to gather in the house of God and in this place of study. We thank thee for the word that is before us, and we pray as we turn to it again, thou wilt draw near to us. We confess our need of thee. We pray, Lord, for help by the Holy Spirit and for thy grace and power to be shed abroad upon our hearts as we consider the things of the Lord. We pray for each brother and sister who is here in thy presence and before thee now. And we pray for those who join with us by the webcast that thou wilt bless them. And Lord, may thy Spirit move upon our hearts today. We know thy presence and blessing, the help of the Holy Ghost. We pray that thou wilt come down and minister to us. We thank thee for Christ. We thank thee for the one who gave himself for us, who redeemed us with his own blood and has bought us to be his own people. And Lord, we pray that thy gracious hand will be upon us each one as we gather before thee today in all the gatherings, all the meetings of this house. And may the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. Hear us now, abide with us, we pray, as we continue in thy presence. For we pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 1, the book of Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read a portion beginning at verse number 9. The book of Colossians chapter 1 and the verse number 9. It's good to see you here today, and we've only a few more weeks to go in our Bible class before the summer break. And we encourage you all to continue right through the next two Sundays until we come to a close. And then we will be resuming again in the will of the Lord at the beginning of September. And we also welcome our webcast viewers, and we trust that you'll join with us over the next few weeks and then again in September as we come around the Word in a fresh time of study. So Colossians 1 verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. We'll just stop there at verse 14, and we know the Lord will bless the word to our hearts. Paul's epistle to the Colossians, a people who, of course, lived in the city that gives its name to this book, the city of Colossae. Colossae was actually a very obscure country town, you might say, in what was known as Asia Minor. It was about 100 miles from Ephesus. And as a place, Colossae no longer exists. We are told by historians that it was buried in an earthquake long, long ago. But the name of the place has been immortalized by means of this letter that the Apostle Paul sent to the Christian church in that place, that city called Colossae, so long ago. Now, Paul himself had never been to Colossae. This comes out as we look at this book. Comes out very clearly. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1, where he says, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And so the Colossians had never met Paul. He had never met them. But nonetheless, he prayed for them. He knew there was a church there, and there were difficulties that the believers in that church were facing. And so he wrote to them, as this letter shows us, but he also prayed for them. In verse 3, it says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's chapter 1, verse 3. praying always for you. We learn a lesson there. That is that we should pray for other believers, even though we've never met them. If we come to know of them, come to know something about their difficulties or their struggles, their battles, whatever they may be, and wherever they may be, we should pray for the Lord's people. The Lord actually tells us in Hebrews 13, that we're not to forget those who are in bonds, for example, and we are to remember them, which means we are to pray for them. And so, while Paul has never seen these people, he's never been to Colossae, nonetheless he prays for them. It is noteworthy that Paul's initial reference to his praying for the Colossian church has to do with rejoicing in prayer over the spiritual advancement that was evident among them, of which he had heard. Obviously, he had heard that these believers were advancing spiritually, and as he mentions praying for them, he rejoices that they are going on with God. And so he finds it necessary to write to these people, a people who are saved, a people who are going on with the Lord, a people in whose lives there is spiritual advancement already, but they need help, they need correction in some areas, they need to be admonished over some particular matters. You find all of these details coming out in all of these letters that were written to the Church of Jesus Christ in the first century in all these different places. But he does convey to them that he is praying for them, and he's rejoicing over the fact that they are bringing forth spiritual fruit. Look again at verse chapter 1 here at verse number 4. He says, "We heard." This is what I mean. He hasn't been there, but he has heard certain things. "We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." And so they are a people in whom there is spiritual fruit in terms of faith, love, and hope. Look at verse number 6, and he says there, "which has come unto you, that is the gospel has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." And so there was spiritual fruit being brought forth in the lives of these people. We have been giving some consideration to the subject of the fruit of the Spirit. Here's an example of a New Testament church where such fruit was being borne by a company of believers in whose experience the Holy Spirit was bringing forth His own fruit. In that sixth verse, you'll notice the words where it says, "and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you." Those are very important words, those words "in you." He's not speaking with regard to their spiritual advancement. He's not speaking of some outward mechanical observance of a moral code, but rather he's speaking here of an inward experience, an experience of the heart and of the soul. And that's important. We are seeing that this church, here's a company of Christians, they're bringing forth spiritual fruit, but it is fruit that arises within their hearts. It's been brought forth in them, he says. They are not the initiators of this fruit. The language actually signifies that they've been acted upon so that the fruit is brought forth in their lives. And of course that is evidence that the Holy Spirit was at work in their hearts deeply, and they were going on with God and were bringing forth fruit, and it was coming forth in them by the work of the Spirit of God. And so to Paul, the existence of this spiritual fruit in the lives of the Colossians was a matter of great joy. And it was a matter of joy to them, as he no doubt, in the way in which he writes to them, reminds them of certain things. He's actually saying to them that this fruit that you're bringing forth is the evidence of the new birth. You've experienced the new birth. This is why you're bringing forth this fruit. It's the evidence of the power of the Word of God in their lives. If you look again at verse 5, it says, toward the end of the verse, "whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit." And so it's the Word of God that works upon the heart, as well as the Spirit of God, and fruit is brought forth in the lives of the Lord's people. But today I want to look with you at verses 9 to 11, where we have Paul breaking out into a certain prayer, a particular prayer. that he incorporates into this passage, this first chapter. And so when you start to read verse 9, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Again, he's saying, I've heard something that you're bringing forth fruit, and the Word of God has had a good impact upon your lives, and I'm rejoicing in this. It gives me great joy, he says, to hear about this. And then he goes on to say, well, we're praying for you. And what's he praying? That there might be more fruit. If you look at verse 9 again, "Do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled." And he goes on then to mention certain things that he's actually praying, certain petitions that he's actually praying for these Colossian Christians. And so we're looking here at a prayer in which the Apostle Paul is actually asking the Lord that these Colossians will advance in their spiritual growth, that they will go forward, they'll go on with God. Advancing spiritually should be the goal of every child of God. And furthermore, it should be the goal of every congregation of believers, every assembly of the Lord's people. That should be our desire, our goal, our aim. Advancing spiritually, bringing forth more fruit as a company, as a collection of believers. Remember what the Lord said in John 15 about His being the vine and His people being the branches. And in that great passage, the Lord is speaking of advancement in this matter of fruit bearing. He speaks in verse 2 in these words and says, "Every branch that beareth fruit." So He's talking about every believer being a branch of the vine bearing fruit. And then He goes on to speak in that same verse of bringing forth more fruit. And then in verse 8 of John 15, He refers to the believer bringing forth much fruit. And so when you think about the analogy that the Lord uses there in John 15, the vine and its branches, He's reminding Christians thereby that we exist as believers in this world for only one purpose, and that is to bring forth fruit. And therefore, a church that is a true church, a true collection of Christians brought together, meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, observing His will, seeking to do His will, is a company of people who exist, wherever they exist, for only one reason. And that is to bear fruit, spiritual fruit, for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. Now think about that analogy that the Lord uses, the vine and its branches. I said this before, preaching from Ezekiel chapter 15. And Ezekiel 15, you read about a vine. And I made the comment, and I make it again today just to remind you of this. If you take a vine has only one reason for being alive. And it's certainly not for its timber, because as you may know, a vine is just a kind of an old gnarled piece of wood at best. It has the main stem, and out go the tendrils then, or the branches. But you couldn't make any furniture from that vine, the wood of the vine. It's not for that reason. It's not the kind of wood you would want at all to try to make something from, because it would be impossible. It's not adaptable for that reason whatsoever. Why does a vine exist? For one reason only: to bear grapes, to bring forth fruit. And when the Lord says to His people, "I'm the vine, you're the branches," what He's saying is, the only reason why we are joined to Christ and live in this world as His people is in order to bear fruit. We have only one reason for our spiritual existence. And you know, that's very sobering. That shows many, many matters that need to be considered. It reveals many thoughts that need to be in our minds always. Why are we here? Why has the Lord saved us? What's His purpose for us? What are we actually left in this world to do? These are all very valid questions. And the answer is, we are here for one reason only, and that is to bring forth fruit unto God for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not left in this world to make money, become rich and wealthy. Many Christians get caught up with the world. I'm not saying that in that sense, making money, getting on. I'm not saying that that's wrong in its own right. It's not. Because we are to provide for our homes and our families. And we can't do without money, can we? So, we need a pound or two. But, we're not here to become wealthy or to become powerful or to be known by others. We're here for one reason, and that is to live for Christ and bring forth fruit. And if the Lord enriches a Christian, as he sometimes does, that is for the purpose that that believer will be able to support his work by giving of what the Lord gives to him. So we're only here, and that's bringing forth fruit, by the way, giving of your substance to the Lord. But anyhow, we're here for one reason. And Paul makes this very clear when you read Colossians chapter 1, when he starts to pray for these people. You read down these petitions from verse 9 through to verse 11, 12, and you will notice that every petition has to do with bringing forth fruit for the Lord. Now, I said last week that our study in Galatians 5 on the fruit of the Spirit was complete. But as I thought about today and the last few weeks that we've left, it came to my mind that it would be good to look at a church where we have this fruit bearing in view and the kind of fruit that the Apostle Paul is talking about. So here's a company of Christians and they're bringing forth fruit unto the Lord. And I thought today we'd look here at the church at Colossae as an example of a church in which there is great spiritual fruitfulness. And furthermore, Paul's desire is they'll bring forth more fruit. So what does he pray? What does he ask the Lord for with regard to these Colossian Christians? First of all, spiritual perception or understanding. Look at verse 9. He says, "We desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And he prays that they will have knowledge. That's his prayer. "I desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge." And just stop with the word knowledge. That word knowledge signifies that which is full and that which is rich. It's especially indicative of possessing spiritual knowledge already, but actually increasing in that spiritual knowledge. And so it's not an increase of knowledge in the sense of gaining new knowledge altogether, although that's important, but rather speaking of a fuller development of the knowledge that we already have. And that's very important to notice and to underline the sense of that word knowledge. It's the idea is of a development of the knowledge that the Lord already has given to us. And we can sum it up this way: a development of our knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's how you sum it up. You know, there are many things that come before the believer in terms of someone saying, "Now, here's something you'd need to know. Here's information that would be good for you." And most of the time it's not. When you hear that kind of a suggestion, my advice is analyze it carefully before you take it in. Because it's usually somebody wanting to present his or her own notion about something to you. When you hear that kind of thing, be wary. Maybe I'm too suspicious, but I've learned over the years to exercise caution and be very careful of such people when they come along and they say, "Here's something really new that would be good for you to learn and understand." No, our knowledge, our spiritual knowledge, all revolves around Christ. And really there is nothing new to say about Jesus Christ. It's all here. It's all revealed. So what we're looking at is what God has revealed about Christ. We want to advance in our knowledge of Christ through the Scriptures, through divine revelation, in which we have everything about the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to know set before us. And so we don't go outside the parameters of the book. We don't listen to strange ideas that have no biblical foundation or substance. We don't give 1 minute, even 1 second's hearing to something that is presented to us as being new revelation about Christ, because there isn't any. I want you to get a hold of that. There's no new revelation about Jesus Christ being given by God today. God's Word is complete. And that's what we learn about Christ. And that's what this knowledge is all about. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of all truth. He is the culmination and the fullness of all spiritual, theological knowledge and truth. We must stand there. We must focus on that fact. Look at verse 19 of this very chapter. And notice what it says, Colossians 1:19. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. In Christ there's all fullness. All fullness in the sense of His glorious person, His finished work, and outside of that there is nothing more that God is ever going to say, because it's in Christ that all fullness dwells, and God has revealed it to us in the Scriptures in terms of what we need to know. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Let's just read from verse 7. And Paul says, concerning Christ and the believer in Christ, rooted and built up on Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which means, and ye are made full in Him. And so, all fullness dwells in Christ. And that's how you will be filled. That's how your soul will be filled up with blessing and with grace and with spiritual prosperity and advancement in knowledge when you take to yourself the Lord Jesus Christ as you present it in the Bible, and you study Him and you look at Him and you continue to advance in your knowledge of Him, in the sense of that knowledge that you already have about Christ developing and growing, and your understanding becoming more complete as time goes by. That's why Peter says in 2 Peter 3, the very last verse or two, in fact it is the last verse, 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul himself said to the Philippian church, Philippians 3, verse 10, that I might know Him. And that's it, folks. That's what this spiritual perception is all about. It is an increased development of our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking again at verse 9, he does say this, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so, what we've been shown there is that as we increase and we develop in our understanding of Christ, then that has a bearing upon knowing the will of the Lord. It says, the knowledge of His will. We want to know the will of the Lord for our lives. But it's His will in terms of wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's very, very important. As you come to know Jesus Christ more and more, so Jesus Christ will show you more and more His will for your life. If you want to know the will of the Lord, study Christ. Look at the Lord Jesus. View Him in Scripture. Seek to understand more and more of who He is and what He has done for you. And as you do that, then there will be a development of this understanding of His will with wisdom and with spiritual understanding. The word for understanding means insight. And so the thought is of having a fresh insight into the will of the Lord for your life. The word spiritual here in verse 9, where it says His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, the word spiritual means belonging to the Holy Spirit. And so we find that the Holy Spirit is here as well. And so there's a tremendous fullness in verse 9 of what Paul asks for these people, these Colossian Christians. He's praying that they might be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in terms of wisdom and spiritual understanding, as it's given by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, as we read the Word of God and we understand the Bible, then this understanding will come. This knowledge of the will of the Lord will be given to us. So there's spiritual perception here in verse 9. Then look at verse 10. Here's another area. Spiritual progress. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Notice the order here. Verse 9 talks about knowing His will, advancing in the knowledge of the will of the Lord. Then verse 10 talks about walking. And that order is very important. In other words, what the Lord's showing us here is that knowledge of Christ And all that we have in Jesus Christ provides the foundation, the basis for progressing in our walk with Him. You will not walk with the Lord as closely as you should, as accurately as you should, until first of all you know His will. And your fellowship with Him is deepening, and your knowledge of the Lord is increasing. That will lead to a walk that is described in the terms of verse number 10. The word for walk in verse 10 is an interesting word. It actually signifies the particular manner in which a person walks. Now, thinking about it that way, you know how we all walk differently. There are no two people who walk in the same manner with the same gait. I mean, G-A-I-T, that kind of gait. The actual mannerism of your walk. We're all different that way. That's how we're made. You may walk kind of maybe stoop forward, or you may walk with your shoulders thrown back, or your feet might go out like this, or whatever it might be. But you have your own way of walking. And that's the sense of this word. It's a very vivid word, a very interesting word. And what the Lord is showing is this. Your walk with Him is not going to be the same as somebody else's walk, in the sense of the direction in which you might go, the way in which the Lord will lead you, the places that He might take you in your walk with Him. The Lord's people are not clones. There's something in the will of the Lord for me, but it's not for you, and vice versa. And that is why in any given congregation, think about the church setting as we're reading here, in any church setting, there are various roles, there are various avenues of service, there are various ministries that the Bible makes us absolutely clear. And therefore, whatever the Lord's will is for you in your life as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ may differ from another brother or sister, and that is why your walk may differ in that sense. Oh yes, we're all to be walking with the Lord, hand in hand with the Lord, going in that forward direction, not deviating, but at the same time there's something particular, something special for you in your walk with God that doesn't belong to anybody else. That's the sense of this word walk. And so, concerning our walk with the Lord, the word pertains to the issue of walking with Him in the way that He has revealed to us in His own in our own knowledge or understanding of His will, as verse 9 has shown us. So we know the will of the Lord, and then we walk according to that. That's a very personal thing. And every believer is to walk with the Lord in the way that He has indicated in terms of ministry and service and doing that which pleases Him. And so, notice verse 10 again. It says that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Those are the vital words. Whatever your walk might be, whatever direction the Lord takes you, whatever He has for you, here's the vital thing, that you walk worthy of the Lord. And you find that kind of language in various places throughout the New Testament. We must have a walk that is compatible with belonging to the Lord. Whatever it is, whatever peculiarities or special things the Lord may have for any man, the vital thing is that his walk is compatible with belonging to the Lord. That's what he's saying here. They might walk worthy of the Lord. As I say, that's found in different places. Look at Ephesians 4 and the verse number 1. And Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Ephesians 4 verse number 1. He says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And there you see it. Our walk is to be compatible with belonging to the Lord. A walk that is worthy of the Lord. As people look at us and see us, whatever we are doing in life as Christians, whatever way the Lord takes us, someone can be taken to the mission field, someone into the ministry, someone becomes an elder or a Sunday school teacher, or as a member of the congregation doing something for the Lord in some particular way, whatever that might be, let us all make sure that in it that we show that we belong to the Lord and that we are walking worthy of that very matter of being a child of God. That's the vital thing. A man could say, the Lord has called me to do this, that, or the other thing. But he needs to make sure that in pursuing the will of the Lord, what he is and what he does shows that he belongs to the Lord. And so what is the sense of all these terms? We could go to other verses, or all these verses where it says, walk worthy of the Lord. What is the sense of walking with the Lord in that worthy manner? Well, it's this. It's to be conscious of what the Lord has done in redeeming us. It's to be aware of the solemn bond that we have with Him upon the ground of His redeeming blood. It is to realize that in our walk we must show forth likeness to Jesus Christ. That's what it is to walk worthy of the Lord. The Lord has redeemed you. The Lord has bought you with His own blood. You are in union with Him. You belong to Him. And that is something that you must never forget. And it's His desire that whatever your walk may be, whatever your peculiar gait might be, just to use that word again, you make sure that you manifest likeness to Him in whatever way He leads you or directs you in your spiritual life. Then we go to the latter part of verse number 10. And here we have spiritual productiveness. Because it says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And again, the thought of fruitfulness is very apparent. Progressing in a fruitful walk and conduct. So notice the order here. Verse 9 talks about the will. Verse 10, part A, talks about the walk. And then verse 10, part B, talks about the work. Three words all begin with W right here in these very sentences. The will and the walk and the work. And you see, the one leads to the other. Once we know the Lord's will, that is, we've got this spiritual perception and understanding of what He wants of us and how we're to develop in that area, then we walk accordingly. We walk worthy of the Lord Himself and show likeness to the Lord. But we also go on to be fruitful in every good work. And so there is the thought of fruitfulness here, and it is being fruitful in the sense of every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, Paul has in mind here, obviously, a tree when he uses this kind of language. Being fruitful in every good work. Increasing the knowledge of God. I believe you could tie in here very clearly Psalm 1 verse 3, where you read of a tree. Just look at that verse with me. Psalm 1 verse number 3. It says of the believer who is walking with the Lord, he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water. Psalm 1 verse number 3. As you turn to the psalm is all about the blessed man. It says, blessed is the man, verse 1, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So it has to do with his walk again, the walk of the Christian, the behavior of the Christian. And verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. In the Word of God, in other words. He delights in God's law, God's Word. And he meditates in it. And then verse 3, he's going to be like a tree. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here's this matter of spiritual productiveness again. He's like a tree bringing forth fruit. Isn't that what Paul's saying in Colossians 1 verse 10? We know the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord is that we don't walk with those who are ungodly, but that we stay away from them, as the psalm shows us. That we stay clear of the ungodly and the scornful and those who have contempt for the things of God. Instead, we have a delight in the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and we want to know His will and do that will, and the outcome will be that we will be bringing forth fruit like a tree. And surely Paul has the same imagery in mind when he says, being fruitful in every good work. Notice that carefully. Fruitful in every good work. In other words, a variety of fruit. We've seen this from Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is this, 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 and this. And here's the same idea. And here's the Christian church in Colossae. And Paul's saying to them that they need to be fruitful in every good work. What is that? That's a balanced Christian life. It's very important to understand that. You need to have a balanced Christian life. Fruitful in every good work. In other words, we don't want to bring forth one fruit at the expense of others or without bringing forth the other fruit of the Spirit. It all should be in our spiritual experience. That's what I mean by a balanced Christian life. And that's very, very important. And we need to pray that the Lord will make us balanced Christians so that there won't be one strong factor in our lives, as it were, and then the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit barely seen. And sometimes that happens. In fact, quite often it happens among Christians. They're very strong in one area, but not so strong in another area. The Apostle Paul, the Lord says, is here, fruitful in every good work. Because when that is the case, then there's a balance in our lives where one spiritual feature is not predominating and making us imbalanced. You get Christians who are maybe very strong in their desire to stand for the Lord. That's good. But joyfulness is something that's maybe missing. They're not happy in the Lord. They're not rejoicing in the Lord. We need to be very careful that we have a balanced outlook and a balanced Christian life, increasing in the knowledge of God. This spiritual productiveness. And then finally, spiritual power in verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And so, here's a plea that the Lord's people in Colossae would be granted spiritual power. And all for a particular reason. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Unto, for this reason, that you might be patient and long-suffering with joyfulness. Here are some of the very things we notice in Galatians 5, coming out again here in Colossians chapter 1. And so what Paul is saying is that we're strengthened by the Lord, that we will be able to endure and able to be patient in the face of opposition or difficulty or trial. The terms refer here to qualities that are essential to the life of faith. The life of the believer as he is in the battle in this world and facing the powers of darkness, we can be strengthened by the Lord in order to be patient and long-suffering in a joyful way in a dark and sinful world. So here is a church, the church at Colossae, and Paul's teaching to this church in the very first chapter has to do with the line of thought that we have been considering, but it's a church setting. I want you to see this. All believers growing together, developing together, and bringing forth fruit together, knowing the will of the Lord, seeking to walk according to that, and working for Him and being fruitful for Him. This is the picture. This is the scene that the Apostle sets before us, and therefore it's one that we should take to heart as a group of Christians, and we should seek to follow out every day and in our gatherings and in our times of prayer and in our whole realm of church life, that together we will serve the Lord. Surely that is the outcome of every Christian individually bearing fruit, that then together we bear fruit to the Lord. That we don't see ourselves as being as isolated. That we don't say to ourselves, well, I will serve the Lord in my own little corner and not get into God's work. That is not right. That's a bad attitude. The child of God should say, I belong to the Lord's people, and I want to be identified with them, and I want to be a fruit-bearing Christian along with my brethren and sisters. That is the mind of the Lord. That's what's coming out in a passage like this. And therefore, let us endeavor to be that as the Lord enables us, that we become part of the work of God, part of the body of believers, that we say to ourselves, what can I do to help God's work in Ballymena? What can I do to contribute to this congregation's spiritual life? Well, there are many, many things. But those are the kinds of questions you should be asking yourself. What can I do to advance the work of the Lord? And you know, you'll be amazed at how many things you could do. prayer, of course, seeking to get others in under the sound of the Word of God as the Lord opens up doors, serving Him maybe in some simple way, like saying, well, I'll go on the bus and I'll help to keep those children quiet. That's very, very important. Or I'll go out on the doors and I may not be able to say very much, but at least I can put a tract into somebody's hand. There's so many things we can all do and thereby serve Jesus Christ and be a fruitful company of believers, a fruitful congregation in the sense that Paul is describing here. And I trust the Lord will help us in that way and write these thoughts in our hearts, and that the fruit of the Spirit that we have been considering will be brought forth by us, just not only individually, but collectively, that together we will serve the Lord, pray together, love one another, as the Bible says, and seek to serve Christ, lift up His name in our Colossae, and be for the glory of the Lord in every way we possibly can. May the Lord write His word in our hearts and bless it to us as we come to a close in this class. Let's just pray. Lord, we ask Thee to be with us now. We thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank Thee for the word that we have considered. And we pray this day that Thou wilt write it on our minds and give us understanding and lead us on with Thee, we ask. And, O Lord, make us a company of believers who bring forth much fruit and more fruit. And may Christ be glorified. May His name be exalted. Abide with us today in the meetings that follow. Grant Your presence. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.